there is this burning question, which is, what will you do with your stressing? Where will you go with your anxieties? What will happen? How you know, the subtitle of our conference is How God Cares for Stressed People. Well, how will God care for you? What will that mean? What does that actually translate into? Where's the traction on that? And that is what I want us to do. I want us to take promises, and Ed has really captured the core, and ask, what does it mean for those promises to, you might say, get out of the book and walk up and walk out into your life in a way that actually makes a difference. And there's a very simple, this will be north as we think about our north, south, east, and west. So four orienting points to get us off and rolling here. Very simple command in the Bible. Don't be anxious about anything. That's right out of Scripture, right out of Philippians 4:6. I don't know about you, but when that just hangs out there in space, that doesn't get a whole lot of traction for me. It's, you know, don't be anxious about anything, just don't be anxious, and that is easier said than done, buddy, and or whatever word you want to apply to the end of that. And the so we got to unpack it a bit. Don't be anxious about anything. Let me come in terms of setting our first stake in the ground. What is the most frequent commandment in the entire Bible? You know, we know the Bible has the thou shalts and the shalt, thou shalt nots, the commandments of God. What is the most frequent commandment in the entire Bible? I can't hear out of the chorus of chaos, but fear not, it is. The most frequent command in the entire Bible is don't be afraid, in its variants. Fear not, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, don't fret yourself. It's a very unusual commandment. It's not like the commandments we think of that you might say we fail against. Whoops, you know, I shouldn't have lost my temper. I failed against that one, and I grumbled, or I threw a little temper tantrum, or I cut a corner on my taxes. Or it's not those things that are more high-handed. Fear not is a very different kind. It's a very unusual command. It's basically spoken in a tone of reassurance. So it's a commandment, but this is the tone of voice. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. It's that kind of commandment. It's actually a reassuring voice that is talking to you. And the way that that happens and is found in the line right before in Philippians 4:6 that I quoted, you know, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. And it's really the continuation. There's a semicolon from what goes before. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. There's a reason why we are not to fear. A most unusual command. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. Don't be anxious. I'm with you. Don't fret about those things. I won't leave you. You won't be hung out to dry. Ever. I promise. It's that odd, most wonderful sort of directive. Here's the second stake. Let's call this south, north, south. Second thing to consider. Stake in the ground. We have very good reasons to be afraid and to be anxious. I think that's very important to say that. It's also part of understanding why this command is a very different kind of command. It's more a voice of reassurance to you. It's a voice of comfort. It's speaking to a place we struggle in a very different way from the way we struggle with the more high-handed, action-oriented kinds of sins. We have very good reasons to be afraid, because everything that we value is fragile. And then we eventually lose it. right up to our lives. Everything is fragile. Everything is vulnerable. Everything important to us will be lost. And it's a fact. There's a kind of realism to our fears, because this is a world in which fears, those prophecies, as Ed called it, fears come true in the long run. Things do prove to be out of our control. Things don't work out the way we want. And the good things that do work out only for a while. And then, and the language of the Bible is so realistic here, that all flesh is like grass. It's like the flower of the field. It's a daylily. It's like the morning mist. You're here and it's gone. It's like an evening shadow that comes through and then it's past. Evening shadow, then it's pitch darkness. We have good reasons to be anxious. And so this reassurance, don't be anxious about anything, is a thunderbolt, really, into the human condition, into the plight that every one of us faces. And we've got to understand that this command reassurance is actually placed in a book which is in the Bible, which is radically realistic about all that we lose, all that is fragile. So it's not just whistling in the dark, hoping you won't be afraid. Here's the third. We've got north, south, east. East. Also very important. And again, it helps us highlight the difference between fear and anxiety and some of the other kinds of things that get talked about in churches and get talked about in other parts of the Bible and get talked about when people think about how the gospel works or how Christ works. But it's very important to say that nobody chooses to be anxious. Again, that's interesting. Nobody chooses to be afraid. It besets you, right? It falls on you. It's not to say we don't have any role in it, but we don't. It's not one of those things that have a chosen active action part to it. It's not like the outburst of temper. It's not like vindictiveness or gossiping about someone or sexual immorality or laziness or drunkenness or being a workaholic or self-righteousness and arguing and pride and trying to control your world and manipulating other people. All those things are more high-handed. They have a more choice component to it when you actually scratch down into it. All those other things, those active things, you might say are the opposites of love. They're ways we violate love. We mistreat other people by hostility, manipulation, immorality, and so forth. It's hard to love. That's why the Bible says so often the call for us to grow in love. Love is hard. It runs counter to our actions that are sinful and self-absorbed and so forth. But fear and anxiety are different. They are responses to something that seems overwhelming and out of control and maybe unrealistic because of a contribution we make, but in another sense, are very realistic. And as Ed has put so well, it is this response of feeling all alone in a world that's out of my control and bad things could happen. It's not a choice. It's an experience. And if those high-handed sins are the opposites of love, what we might say is that fear and anxiety are the opposites of trust. It's a different dynamic. It's a different thing going on. And thus the way that the scripture, the way that our Father in heaven, the way that the Redeemer God speaks into our anxieties has a different feel to it, a different flavor than the way that, say, something like a temper tantrum or sexual immorality is dealt with. It's the opposite of trust, and it's hard to trust in a world that has bad things that happen, a world in which, in the end, all is lost. And then there's north, south, east, west. The Bible is, and Ed previewed all this for us, and I just want to nail the stake in here as the fourth stake orienting us. God is very concerned in saying, don't be afraid. to give you reasons. There are always reasons. Again, very different. You might say that what gets attached to these failures of trust are reasons to trust, different from the way that failures to love are approached in the richness, diversity of the revelation of God, the revelation of Christ in Scripture. And these reasons have many, Ed hit the core, but they come with from many different directions, many different subsets, many variations. And part of that is because all of us, if we hear boilerplate, if you just hear that one thing, yada, yada, the same thing over and over, it goes dull really quickly. And the Bible has this wonderful way of saying the same kind of thing and saying it each time to us in a different way. And so saying over and over again, not to be afraid, but then giving you a variety of reasons, different language, different metaphors, different ways of coming at it, because God knows it's hard to trust and that something would stick. Something would catch your ear. You'd be able to actually consider something and hold on to it, and it starts to make a difference as you hold on to that. And right within this same little letter of Philippians that says, do not be anxious about anything. You're given many reasons. I mentioned right in the sentence before, the Lord is near. That's one reason. Someone's with you. You're not alone. It's not out of control. It's not just random, bad happenstance, and you need to try to control it and keep disaster at bay, but disaster always catches up to you. The Lord is near. But the whole book actually is giving you reasons not to be anxious. I'll hit a couple of them. From the chapter 1 in verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. If you have ever been anxious about your failures, your sins, your deviancies, the things you struggle with, things you wish you didn't have, and who of us, it's honest, would say that doesn't touch us? What a comfort in the anxiety about our failings. The thoroughness of that promise, he began the good work in you, he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. It anchors you within a flow. It anchors your life as a journey where the struggle is in a sense dignified by hope, by the hope that the struggle one day is going to be over. And as another part of Scripture says, and when you see him, you will be like him, perfected in faith and love. Or think about this. And from chapter 2, Jesus did not count equality with God something to hold on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and dying for you. And therefore, God highly exalted him. It's a promise that instead of the idea that the Lord is with us, the Lord is near, as though that's just a nice set of words, he actually came near. He actually came into this world. He came into our plight. He wore what we wore and faced what we faced and died in our place, and he's alive. He came near in flesh and blood, and he's still alive. It's giving you things to consider, to hold on to. Or think about this one a little bit later in chapter 2. God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The very fact that you want to do what is right, to have the strength to be able to do it, is a work of God. So when God says to you, don't be anxious, that's one of the things that is his will for you, and it is a promise that he is at work in you, both to want to fulfill that and to be able to do it perfectly. No, he began the work, it won't be completed till down the road, but in part and growing? Really? In real time? Yes. He began a work. He'll complete it. He's at work, the willing and the doing. Or you think of this, right in the verse after Philippians 4:6. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. He will guard you. Or verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. That's that basic with you. Or verse 3 of chapter 4, your name is written in the book of life. Or verse 19, my God will supply every need you have, every true need. He will supply according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the final blessing at the end is the entire little letter, short little letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh, you dear, struggling person, so battered, prone to get lost in the ocean of our fears and anxieties. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your true inner self, that he would be there.